because we're in Yiddish, things are mastered in English, things are mastered in Yiddish. It was an experience to hear what the Chov had to say. It's a real experience. You never fell asleep by the Chov's drasha. He started the drasha that night by saying, what's the meaning of the word bracha? We say brachas all day. All day, the Jew says a bracha. Once a drink a glass of water, he says, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Shakon Nidav Torah. We say bracha. What's the meaning of the word bracha? The tshuva drasha was usually for the, officially for the Rabbinical Council of America, and they had just published the RCA Siddur. So he says, no, what's the, how do you translate the word bracha? Everybody's afraid, 3,000 people are afraid, because anybody knows that if they're going to open up their mouth, the Chov is going to come down on him real hard. But the shiur is not going to go on until somebody is going to say something. So one foolhardy soul says, Rebbe, bless. Bracha means bless. The Chov says, after you mean bless, mainstu. What do you mean bless? Little infinite speck on the face of this earth, man blesses God. Does that make sense? What is there that we can do for God? We give him a bracha. We're blessing God. What is there that we have that we can give to him? And he says, I know that the RCA Siddur translates it as bless. But what does it mean? What's the meaning of the word bracha? We say it every day, so many times a day, Baruch Atah Hashem. And it just doesn't seem to make sense. But he said, and the fact is that one takes a look at an Ezra and a number of other Mepharshim, the word bracha should not be translated in English as bless. The word bracha means really to add, to multiply. For example, a gift that you send to somebody is called a bracha. I give a bracha, I'm adding something to one's possessions, and in a number of places in Tanakh. Bracha is to add, to multiply, to make something significantly larger. Also then the question is, in what way can little man add or significantly magnify HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Malei Kol Haaretz Kavod? The fact is, there's a famous Gemara in the Sefer Brachos where the Gemara asks the following question. One pasuk says, La Hashem Haaretz Umalola. There's a pasuk that says the world and all that is in it belongs to God. We're going to say that, we say that as the Yom, for Yom Rishon, for Sunday, and it's also going to be said, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur night, Lashem Haaretz Umaloa, Tei Veil, V'Yom Shreva, everything belongs to God. But then there's a pasuk that we say in Hallel, HaShamayim, Shamayim, LaHashem, V'Haaretz Nasan, L'Bnei Adam. HaShamayim, Shamayim, LaHashem, V'Haaretz Nasan, L'Bnei Adam. The heavens belong to God, and the earth he gave to man. So now, does earth belong to man, or does earth belong to God? Is it LaHashem, HaAretz U'Meloa? Does the whole earth belong to God, everything that fills it? Or, V'Haaretz Natan L'Bnei Adam, he gave the earth to man. The Gemara answers by saying, Kan Kodem Bracha, Kan La'achar Bracha. One pasuk is talking before a Jew says a bracha, and the other pasuk is talking about after a Jew says a bracha. Before you say a bracha, the world belongs to God. Lashem ha'aretz u'malola. It's all His. And for that matter, in a halachic sense, it is similar to hekdesh, something that belongs to the Beis Hamikdash. It's not yours. It belongs to God. I said, God says, ah, but if you want to benefit from my world, there is a way and a means by which you can benefit. And you know what it is that permits you to benefit? What gives you license to enjoy the world? By virtue of the fact that you say a bracha. By saying a bracha, you're giving recognition that this all belongs to God. And God says, okay, you say a bracha, now, HaShamayim, Shamayim HaShem, the heavens remain God. But the ha'aretz natan livnei adam. The earth he has given to man. That's after the bracha. So that means that a bracha is that which now grants me permission to benefit and make use of the world. What is it about a bracha that in fact is able to accomplish that? What is it in a bracha that as a result of this bracha now you may benefit from the world? There may even be a greater question that must be asked. And that is it the glass of water? Is it only the apple that I received from God? What about me? Every one of us. Our life, every breath of air that we take, our thoughts, our minds, our feelings, our spirituality, emotionally, everything belongs to Him. What is it that permits me to use me? Everything is His. I owe the greatest debt of gratitude to Him for every moment of my life. What gives me the right to use me in a world that everything belongs to Him? That's really going to be the ultimate direction and the goal of this year. But first we have to understand the text of a bracha. So first of all, we already now are beginning to understand that the word bracha doesn't simply mean the word bless in English, but it means something along the lines of to add, to magnify, to multiply. But we still have the question, in what way does man magnify, multiply, or add to God's presence in the world? So the Chacham said the following. There was a cloudy, frightening, terrifying day in the month of Sivan when Jews came out of Egypt, 3 months after they came out of Egypt, that the divine presence descended from the heavens onto Mount Sinai. By the way, most probably the most beautiful and powerful description of revelation at Mount Sinai is in the Musaf Shmona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah, when we begin the section of Shofarot. In the Musaf Shmona Esrei we say Malchiyot Psukim that describe God as King, Zichronot, God remembers and knows, and Shofarot. Shofarot Atanik Leita Banan Kivodecha, you revealed yourself in that great cloud, on that unusual and exceptional morning, Atani Leisa Banan Kodecha, Alhar Kodecha, to Amchol Mehishmato, and you let them hear your words, and push the mountain was shaking and trembling, and a whole world fell silent as out came the words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Otziticha Meretz Mitzrayim, I am God, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt. That was the last time that God revealed himself on earth to a whole world. The Medrash says that when God descended upon Mount Sinai, the whole world fell silent. The whole world fell silent. It's a beautiful medrash that says, a bird didn't chirp, a dog didn't bark, a cat didn't meow. I imagine there are those that didn't oink and didn't move. No cell phones went off. No cell phones. This was prohibited at RCI. absolute silence. All of creation fell silent, and then the words boom out from the very top of the mountain, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. But from that moment on and further, so to speak, God becomes dependent upon the Jewish people. I recall very beautiful medrash that was brought by Rashi in Shir HaShirim, where Rashi says that the relationship between God and the Jewish people is referred to in Shir HaShirim. God refers to the Jewish people as Biti, my daughter, then refers to the Jewish people as Achoti, Vasi Ligami Achoti Kala, my sister, and then it also refers to the Jewish people as my mother. It says in Shir HaShirim, Ba'atoro She'itro Lo Imo B'yom Chatunato B'yom Simhatibo, the crown that his mother gave to King Shlomo on the day of his coronation. And the day of his wedding and the day of his great joy, Shlomo in Shir HaShirim is God, Melech Shalom Shalom, the God who brings peace. So Rashi says that at first the relationship was a relationship of Bat, daughter. Then the relationship became one of Achot, sister. And then the relationship became one of Jewish people, mother. What does it mean? So let's explain the following. In Egypt, we were completely dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're a daughter, a son. He has to save us. We are the ones who are completely dependent upon him. When we meet at Sinai after the Exodus, two equals enter into a covenant for all time. A brit is between two equals. But from the moment of Sinai and further, as God descends heavenward, never again until Yemot HaMashiach is he going to reveal himself in this world. The task of revealing God to the world falls upon the shoulders of Klal Yisrael. In a sense, we have now risen higher than God. We are the mother, and we're going to make his presence known and felt in this world. Every time a Jew takes a glass of water and he says, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nihyo B'dvaro, I am revealing God's presence in this glass of water. I reveal his presence in the apple. I reveal his presence every time I say a bracha about everything. And that has become our responsibility. What's that poem? Israel, my people, God's greatest riddle. Will thy solution ever be told? Nations keep coming, nations keep going. Passing like shadows, might go to the world, earth. Egypt enslaved thee, Babylon crushed thee, Rome led thee captive, homeless thy head. Where are those nations mighty and fearsome? Thou hast survived them, they are long dead. Thou, and I have to get to this. I didn't just want to show you that I know the power. Thou, an eternal witness remainest, bearing a message, God is but one. Thou, an eternal witness remainest, bearing a message, God is but one. The law says that from the moment of Har Sinai and further, that task of revealing God in the world is ours. We are his representatives on the face of this earth. Every time we say a bracha, we reveal his presence. One of the components, the halachic components that make up a bracha, every bracha has to have in it malchus. We have to describe God as King, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. Elokeinu, O God, Melech HaOlam, King of the entire universe. This great universe, massive, infinite. The Rishonim already asked the question in many brachot. There's something that takes place after the Melech HaOlam. When we begin the bracha, we're speaking directly to God. Baruch Ata, you. God, blessed are you. You. Me, talking to you. Elokeinu, our God, Melech HaOlam, King of the world, Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvotav, who has sanctified us with his commandments. Wait a minute, something went wrong with the grammar over here. If I'm talking directly to God, what I should be saying is Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvotecha, you who sanctified us with your commandments. You'll see it in many brachas. We switch from second person to third person. Highly ungrammatic. And this is the text of brachas. We switch from talking to you to talking about him. I believe it was the Rashba and other Rishonim that say that the moment a Jew says Elokeinu, I'm talking to him, Baruch Ator, blessed are you, Hashem, Elokeinu, Melech HaOlam, all of a sudden when it strikes me that I'm talking to the King of the world, I'm overwhelmed by a feeling of being so small. I'm in a sense, I'm taken backwards. I recoil before the awesomeness of God, and I can no longer speak to him directly. And I have to remove myself and speak to him in third person. The awesomeness of Melech HaOlam. In a sense, what every bracha represents is a theme that's going to be so basic to Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, the Aseret, Mei Tshuva. And that is the two faces, so to speak, of God. He is Avinu, and he is Alkeinu. He is our Father, and he is our King. Our Father represents closeness, imminence. I can talk to him. Rachameinu kerachem av al banim. Have mercy upon us as a father has rachmanis on children. Im kavanim, im kavanim. Don't we say that after the sounding of the shofar? In Kibbalim, if we are like sons, Rachameinu, have mercy upon us, Kibbalim, as a father has mercy over his children. V'in Kavadim, and if we are like servants, Einenu l'chotulios, our eyes look toward you, that you we should find favor in your eyes. There's a dual relationship, Avinu, Malkeinu. Sometimes I have the feeling that Rosh Hashanah represents the dimension of Malkeinu, and Yom Kippur is the day of Avinu. On Rosh Hashanah, it's the day of the coronation. We stand with Emas HaDin, the fear of judgment, before the bar of heavenly justice. Ayan Yom Kippur, the Rosh is ready. He's ready to forgive, to atone. Kindalach, I'm going to take care of you. Keep on Yom HaZeh, because on this day, Yechaper Hashem Alechem, God is going to have mercy upon you, and he is going to forgive, and he's going to purify you. These are the dual relationships of Avinu Malkeinu. In every bracha, we express that. That God is Melech HaOlam, but then I can talk to him, Baruch Ata Hashem, that's Avinu. Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, that's Malkus. Right, but we still have a major problem that we have to deal with. At least one thing, we now know the meaning of the word Baruch. The meaning of the word Baruch is that we add to the consciousness of God's presence in the world. Every time we say a bracha, we are the eternal witness remains who bears the message, God is but one. We see him in lightning and in thunder. We see him in nature. I remember my wife was waiting to, we once went to the West Coast, she was waiting to get to the Pacific just to make a bracha on the Pacific. You know, you make a bracha fact is that you make, should make a bracha when you go to Tel Aviv. Also, Yerushalmim who don't get to Tel Aviv too often, and you see the Mediterranean, a bracha should also say Yom HaGadol, the one who made the Yom HaGadol. What are you talking about? There are the great phenomenon of nature. Imagine on the Grand Canyon, And so as soon as I got to the canyon, I remember telling my wife, Warabu Masecha Hashem, how great are your, how great are the, this nature. Alright, so now we also know that in order for one to benefit from the world, one has to make a bracha. Now the bracha, therefore, permits me to use it, because there's a halacha. The Chav always found hashgacha, order. The fundamental principles of all hashgacha have to be rooted in halacha. Torah talks in the language of halacha. And therefore, the halacha is where we have to look in order to see hashgacha. You can't make up your own hashgacha. You can't come along and decide what's compatible with Jewish morality and what's not compatible with Jewish morality on the basis of what you personally think is right or wrong. What does the halacha say about it? Does the halacha say that there is an obligation, somebody who comes to destroy you and kill you, kill him first? That's morality. That's ethics, the highest ethics of all. I don't have to quote Rabbi Shalom Gold. That's morality. The Chav always found, and he sought, hashgacha in halacha. Now there's a halacha. Halacha says something that's holy, something that belongs to the Beit HaMikdash. Under certain circumstances, you can redeem it, ransom it, which would remove the sanctity from it. And there are other cases where this cannot be done. And the difference is simple. There are two kinds of sanctity in the Beit HaMikdash. There is that which has Kiddushat HaGuf. Kiddushat HaGuf is something that physically becomes holy. For example, one says, this animal, I'm setting aside this animal to be a sacrifice. There is no other choice except to bring it as a sacrifice. You can't pay $1,000 to Hekdesh, to the Beit HaMikdash, and ransom or redeem it. There is no halacha of pidyon, of redeeming, ransoming. What happens if I say that this table should be holy? A table is not brought on the altar. What it means, therefore, is that its sanctity is its value. If I will pay its value to the Beit HaMikdash, then the money becomes holy and the sanctity is removed from the table. There's a very unique halacha. The unique halacha is Hegdesh Shavah Mana. Hegdesh, something that's holy that may be worth 100 dinars. I imagine that's a lot of money. Shechimelo, that you redeemed it, al shava pruta, a penny. It's redeemed. The halacha says you can take something that's worth $100, give a penny to Hekdesh, the penny becomes holy, and the table has its holiness removed. You can use it. You can use it again. As long as it's holy, I can't use it for my own personal benefit. Holy, not mine. There, remember that. The Rav said that, you know, there's a halakha in Torah that I'm not permitted to cheat or fool somebody, can't sell the Brooklyn Bridge, even if he's ready to pay for it. You can't sell something that's worth 10 cents for $10. There are all sorts of laws that deal with how you're permitted to sell something under what circumstances. And you can't fool somebody. And here the halakha is that you can take something that's worth a tremendous amount of money for one pruta you can redeem it. So he says, you know, that the bishop just doesn't mind being a friar under these circumstances. He says, it's okay. It's okay. You're not cheating me. You're not fooling me. I know how much it's worth. But this is my special halacha for the Jewish people. You want to give me a penny. That's enough. It is this that brings the Rav to his really great accomplishment. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. It moves me. He says that what God wants from us in this world are pennies. Pennies. And he's going to define and describe three pennies. Three pennies. What does God want from us in this world? Nothing more, yet nothing less, than God demands of himself. There are three characteristics that define the Rebbeinu Shlomo's conduct in this world. It's a matter of conduct. It's a matter of frame of mind. You don't have to take any money out of your pocket. But there are certain little sacrifices that make up the essential nature of God, and those are what he requires of the Jewish people. And he identifies three. The first one that Love says is the following. He refers to it as Sontha Tzimtzum. The term Tzimtzum, one that was used often by the Rav, it comes from the world of Jewish mysticism, Kabbalah, the Zohar, the Baal HaTanya. There's a great philosophical question, L'Hashem Ha'aretz U'Melo'ah, the earth is all God's, and as the Zohar says, Let Atar Panui Minei, there is no place on the face of this earth that is absent from God, it's all over. How does he bring the world into being? You can't have two things taking up the same space at the same time. How does the world come into being? He's all over! He's all over. So here's the Sotha Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is that God contracts himself, withdraws, removes himself, so that he can bring a world into being. It's the result of his goodness and his willingness to share the great blessings that he personally withdraws, steps back, and therefore he permits a world to come into being. In a sense, God is redefining himself, not as the whole world, but as sort of a little fence around him, and therefore the world appears. The Rav also refers to this as the Suga Basho Shamin. Suga Basho Shamin means a hedge of roses. It's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, and there's an amazing Rashi on that Suga Basho Shamin. And that's going to explain the whole idea of Tzimtzum contraction. First of all, there's a Medrash. Before we get to that Rashi, there's a Medrash. Medrash says the following. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, make for me a sanctuary and I will dwell in your midst. So Moshe Rabbeinu became terrified and was taken aback, and he said, the heavens of above the heavens cannot contain you. How is this little house going to contain you? How is it possible? God is going to dwell in this little house that we're going to build for him. Oh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said to Moshe, lo kishem sha'ata savor. It's not the way you think. Just put up 20 beams to the north, 20 beams to the south, 8 to the west, and I'm going to go down. Umitzamtzem shnati, I contract my divine presence and I bring it to rest there. God brought a world into being by virtue of the fact that he contracted himself. The pruta, the penny that God wants in order to permit us to enjoy this world, is we should practice Tzimtzum as well. How do we practice Tzimtzum? Simple. All of Halacha is Tzimtzum. You want to do that? Can't do it. That's awesome. You can't do that on Shabbos. Treif? Can't eat treif. Every prohibition of Torah means a withdrawal or a contraction of man's ability to do whatever he wants. I voluntarily decide that I am going to withdraw. I'm not going to do that. And there's the great Rashi. The great Rashi in Shir HaShirim says, here it is, it's after the chuppah, it's after the wedding, chosen and kalah there, passion is great for one another. And she turns to him and she says, Tipas dam kecharatol ra'iti. I saw a drop of blood the size of a mustard bean, small. Hupodesh vihiporasha. He turns away from her and she turns away from him. She's osate. They understand the great strength, the power of tzimtzum. I can't do that. What they have created around themselves is the beautiful hedge of roses. Not everything is permitted to me. Ein ayin roeh, there's nobody who sees them. They can do whatever they want. But no, that's tzimtzum. I contract and I withdraw. I'm not going to do whatever I want to do. Then he goes on to say, the Medrash goes on to say, a man is walking along the road, it's a very hot day, and he sees a beautiful tree with fruit, beautiful fruit at the top of the tree, and he stretches out his hand to take it. He needs something, he's thirsty. And as he stretches out his hand, there's a voice that tells him, no, that belongs to a fellow Jew. You can't take that without permission. And he withdraws. No. He's going to have to wait till he gets home, until he buys something in order to take. Who is the voice that tells him, don't touch it? Who's the voice? The voice is the voice of little Ben Yishalel. The halacha places that great fence around men. Just as God withdrew in order to bring the world into being, man withdraws. Not everything is permitted unto me. There's the famous, isn't it the famous story of Reb Levi Yitzchok Ibatichev that I've heard in so many different ways. One day, on Erev Pesach, Reb Levi Yitzchok Ibatichev called in a group of his chassidim and he told them, I want you to bring me, I don't know, Turkish tobacco, Persian rugs, and I don't know, certain gems, Greek gems. All of them were prohibited by law. You weren't allowed to bring it into Bartichev. And his chassidim together said, so they came back with Persian rugs, and they came back with jewelry, and with Greek tobacco, I don't know, whatever it was. Then he asks them, bring me chametz. Chametz? What are you talking about? Chametz? Nobody has chametz. So of course, as he was wont to do, he turns heavenward and he says, well, Benjamin, take a look at this. There are Turkish police. There are Hungarian Shabak. There are Czechoslovakian Mossad. There are also the M1, the CIA. Everybody is out there to make sure that nobody can import this contraband. And take a look. I have it all right here. And you don't have any police. You don't have anybody in the world that is carrying out your law. And I ask Jews for a piece of chametz on Erev Pesach, and you can't find it. That's tzitzum. The halacha sets boundaries for me. It's the hedge of roses. That's what God wants of the Jewish people. Penny one. Penny two. A second aspect of God's personality, so to speak, is that he is anonymous in the world. At any moment in time, the Rebbe could simply come down and say, all of you fellas who've been questioning, do I exist, don't I exist? And all of you over there who think that that one's God and the next one's God, I'm the real God. He could reveal himself in one single moment of history. But he chooses to remain anonymous. And as we said earlier, who are the ones that reveal him in the world? We are. Anonymity and humility is one of the basic personalities of God. Anoch God Yoshev Beseset Elyon, the one on high, lives in concealment. Even when he is going to reveal himself for a moment to Moshe Rabbeinu, and we're going to say that time and time again, beginning in the sleepless, and he comes down to reveal himself to Moshe Rabbeinu, how does he do it? Vayeged Hashem Be'onon, God came down in a cloud. Something. He's mysterious, he's concealed, he's camouflaged. God created a beautiful world. Can you imagine? You see a painting. What do you expect to see at the bottom of the painting someplace? On the left hand or the right hand side? The signature of the artist. Dr. Benishon did not sign his creation. If man has the intelligence and man is able to take a look at what there is in this world, we will be able to discern that is the work of God. But he remains absolutely anonymous. A Jew is also asked to remain anonymous. It should be a basic part of one's personality. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say to God? Forgive the Jewish people the sin of the golden calf in Ayin, and if not, erase me from the sefer that you wrote. I don't need to be known in the world. I don't count. I only mean something as long as I can lead the Jewish people in the direction of Torah business. Otherwise, I'm nothing. What does Avraham say to the angel? Anochi ofo v'efa. What am I? I'm dust of the earth. I'm ash. I'm nothing. The humility of Avraham, the humility of Moshe, this is the humility of Rabbeinu Shlomo. Is he the only one? There were 120 members who comprised the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, the men of the Great Assembly. Of these 120, how many names do we know? We know Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We know Daniel. We know that Shimon HaTzadik was one of the last of the men of the Great Assembly. Do we know the names of the rest of them? No. There are 2,000 Tanoim and Amoraim in Shas Bavu Yisham. Do we know anything about them? A little bit here, a little bit there. Were we ever concerned about knowing anything about them? No. Why didn't they make certain that we should know about them? Because they saw their task as teaching, transmitting, educating. You know what? Their ego never got in the way. The great Rebbe, the one who can truly transmit Torah, is the one who himself is humble. Moshe Rabbeinu, therefore, is the one who gives Torah to the Jewish people because he is the most humble of men upon the face of this earth. The moment a person lets his ego get in the middle, the ego is a destructive force. You can't be a good teacher if you feel your ego is always on trial. You can't listen to questions, you can't hear. Chachmei Yisrael throughout all the generations. Their personal lives were unimportant. They never did anything so that they should be remembered in history. And that children in school should know the date of their birth and the date of their passing from the world. Totally unimportant, insignificant. They did their job and then they passed on to posterity, having left everything that they were able to leave with the generations to come. Ego was never part of the whole process of transmitting Torah from one generation to the next. We, of course, are a weaker generation. In the last few generations, we have begun to write biographies of Gedolei Yisrael, because we most probably need that inspiration. We need it desperately. But Chachmei Yisrael never did anything so that it should appear in some history book about them. And it was in their great divine-like anonymity that they were able to transmit Torah. When Moshe Rabbeinu asks God, what's your name? At the Sne, he asks him, what's your name? What's your name? So he says, Zeshmi lo'olam, v'zeh zichri l'dor v'dor. This is my name forever. And Rashi comments over there, the word lo'olam, which means forever, is spelled lamed ayin, lamed mem, not lamed ayin vav, lamed mem, lo'olam, so that it can be read as lo'olam. Lo'olam means ta'aluma, something that's secret. Shmi, it's a secret. My name is not important. Unimportant. Rabbeinu Shlomo is the onav ma'od, anonymity. Anonymity was always the, in a sense, that which defined Gedolei Yisrael. So many times we have in Shas, or in Mishnah, Achedim Omrim, there are others who say, Yesh Omrim, some say. Wasn't important to him. Wasn't important. That's the second aspect of God's personality, and what he wants of us is that we too should be live with a sense of anonymity. Because if what we're interested in is to get our names in the Jerusalem Post, I think chances are it won't get there unless you embezzle a few million dollars from a bank. That's not the point. And as C is my witness, I had nothing to do with it.
That's true.
I had nothing to do with it. The third aspect of God's personality is silence. In one single instant of time, God could thunder throughout the world so that it shakes. I am God, your God. He remains silent. Mi chomocho ba'elim Hashem, that we say in Oz Yosha, who is like you amongst the mighty? The Gemara says, mi chomocho ba'elim Hashem, who is like you amongst those who remain silent? God could lash out against evil in the world at any moment in time. He remains silent. But here there's an extremely important lesson. The important lesson is, just as God remains silent, so too we have to remain silent. There are moments at which we want to ask great questions that are very troubling. God, where were you at Auschwitz? God, why do you permit this terrible situation in which we find ourselves to continue? How long? God, must I? We want to rail against God and ask those questions. It may even be on a personal level. We have a tragedy in a family. And established, unfortunately. Tragedy in a family. How many tragedies have we been witness to in the last few years? How many fathers and mothers have left? You're saying it's unbelievable. And we only cry out to God, the Bnei Shalom. The Jew has learned that there are times at which he remains silent. Don't ask questions that you may not be able to get an answer for now. You will get one in the long view of history. Would you want God to ask you questions? Would you want him to turn to you every time you did an aveira and he should pound on the table and say, why did you do it? The vision remains silent. The Jew has learned that there are moments that you remain silent. Not everything has to be said. Not all questions. We may have the questions. They may trouble us. But we reserve judgment. The judgment of history requires that we remain silent. We remain silent. How does a Jew respond? A Jew responds by saying b'kavana, the most difficult bracha of all. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Dayan Ha'emet. Dayan Ha'emet. What silence. What silence. Here the Rav brings something that always bothered and bothers everybody. It's Erev Yontif. Erev Yontif in the afternoon. A family has just buried a dear one. Terrible tragedy. You come home from the Levaya. You sit down on the floor. Garments are torn. Wearing running shoes. You sit shiver for an hour. And then you know what you have to do? Get up. Wash. Dress. Go to shul. And fulfill the mitzvah of Yisamachto v'chagecha and remain silent about the terrible tragedy that has befallen you. That takes nearly superhuman strength. There's a famous story, I believe it was about the Nitziv Mivoloshin, it may even be said about others. It was the beginning of the first night of Shavuos, you know, in Chutzlart, they have 2 days Shavuos. And the whole yeshiva is dancing and singing, and somebody comes in and hands a cable to the Nitziv of Tomitziv, the Berlin Roshiva Volozhin. He looks at the cable, he puts it into his pocket, he continues dancing. 2 days of simcha, learning Torah in the yeshiva. At the end of Yom Tov, they make Havdalah, and the moment that Havdalah is over, he bursts into tears. The cable had said that a younger sister who was dearly beloved had died suddenly. You know what strength that takes? Yantif is Yantif. Yantif is a din, there's a halacha of samach of chagecha. The moment Yantif has passed, it's over. Then he can burst out into tears. The third pruta, the third aspect of God's divinity is his ability to remain silent. So we have the three dimensions of God's personality, and these are the puntas that he asks of men. You do this, you can enjoy and benefit from my world. Not only that, you can enjoy and benefit your life, your feelings, your thoughts, everything that comprises and makes you, what you are. The sheets that you have in front of you, I just found another few ways in which to express what the Rav said, and I felt very good about this. The Gemara in Sefer Yuma says the following. It's a very famous Gemara. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, "Vama nikra shman anshe Knesset Hakadolah? Why do they call the men of the great assembly?" And the Gemara answers, "Shehechazinu atoro yoshna. They returned the clarion to its original glory." Otam Moshe. Moshe came and he said, in Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu describes God as Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Klanora, the great, the mighty, and the awesome. Also, Yirmiyahu came and he said, Nachri Mekarkin in the Hekhalo, Goyim are dancing in the Holy of Holies, Ayein Olor Al Tav, where is the fearsomeness and the awesomeness of God? Lo Omar Nora. In a prayer that he prays to God in chapter 32 of Yirmiyahu, he refers to God as Hagadol v'Hagibor. He doesn't say Nora. Then it says, also Daniel came and he said, Nachum mishtabdi b'vonach, he saw Jews in exile, and Jews are under the heels of the nations of the world. Ayein kivurotav, where is the might of God? Lo omar gibor. He, in a prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel, does not describe God as gibor. Or to inhu, following Daniel came the men of the great assembly, and they said, Adarabha. This is the greatness, the Gvura, the might of God, Shekodesh at Yitzro, that he is able to control himself, Shemotain Erech HaTayim Rishoyim, that he permits the Rishoyim, the evil. And he doesn't get angry. He's saying himself, he withdraws, he contracts, he remains silent. And this is his fearsomeness. And you know what the real awesomeness of God is? That one little clan, Israel, survives throughout history amongst the nations of the world that want to swallow her up alive. And what the Gemara said about the Anshei Knesset HaGadola 2,500 years ago is true. I think it was Rabbi Yaakov Emden who said that the survival of the Jewish people is a miracle greater than Yetzias Mitzrayim. It defies logic, it defies history, it defies all the norms in the world. And nothing has changed. No, something has changed. We're in Eretz Yisrael, and we do have an army with model soldiers, and we do have the ability, Be'ezrat Hashem, to stand up for ourselves. We should do a little more standing up, but that's going to come. But the very survival of the Jewish people, what was it that the French, ambassador to England said, because of that dash little country, you know, we have all of these stars. Now, of course, what he's really saying is that the world, and it's true, the fact is it's true, the world would have so much less headache if not for this blessed little country. It's not what he said. All right? Anshei Knesset HaGadola came and they composed the Shemoneh Esrei, by which they returned the crown to its original glory. They composed the Shemoneh Esrei in which they described God as Hakel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaHamora. So then the Gemara asks, but wait a minute, who gave Yirmiyahu the right not to say Nora? Who gave Daniel the right not to say Gibor? And here the answer is beautiful, it's powerful. The last line, Mitok Sheyodin Ba'akodesh Baruch Hu Sha'amitihu Lefichach Lo Kizbubo, because they know that God is truthful, they didn't lie to him. There is no responsibility of any Jew to say, I saw God at Auschwitz. That's a kind of frumkeit that Torah does not recognize. Yirmiyahu did not see God's presence in the Holy Beit HaMikdash. Daniel did not see God's might in the enslavement of Jews of the exile. Yirmiyahu and Daniel know that God is truthful. He doesn't want them to say with their mouths something that they simply can't feel with their hearts. Auschwitz was an awesome, frightening Chilul Hashem. We don't understand, so we remain silent. Because any attempt at explaining it is going to fall so flat on its face. So we remain silent. In the longer view of history, we may someday arrive at an understanding. Why have I learned this tomorrow with you? I learned this Gemara with you because I believe that the three dimensions of God's personality that the Rav speaks of are described by three words, HaGadol, HaGibor, HaNora. HaGadol, HaGibor, HaNora. Gadol. Look at that. Number three, the Gemara. Omer Rabbi Yochanan says, "B'chol makom shatam al tzeged ulakom shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wherever you find the greatness, the godliness of God, shon atam al tzeham v'tam v'tol, that's where you find his humility. Side by side with his godol, his being godol, is his humility. Dorazer Katov Batorah, it's written in Torah, Vishon Padavim, it's written the second time in the prophets, Umashuash Paksuvim, and the third time in the Suvim. In Torah it says, Ki Hashem Lekechem, Ko Lekecha Elokim Adoni Adonim, God, your God is the God of all gods and the master of all masters. Okay, Hagodo Hagibo Hanora, that's the pasuk where Moshe Rabbeinu describes God as Akel Adon Hagibo Hanora, Asher Lo Yisopon Lo Yikach Shelcha, he plays no favorites, he takes no bread. Uksiv Batrei, you know what it says right after that in Torah? Ose Mishpat Yatom Ra'amana. He does judgment for the orphan and the widow, for Ohe Ger. And he loves the stranger, Latet Lo Lechem Vesimlo, to give him bread and clothing. The mighty God, the master of all gods, the greatest of all. You know what his concern is? The underprivileged, the people who are hurt, the people who are suffering, he stands there with them. There, you see his greatness, the prophet describes his greatness. The greatest of all, there you find his humility. Shoni Banavim, it's sitting the second time in the Nevi'im, and this is from the Haftorah of Yom HaKippurim. Kiko Omar Rondinizo, so says the one who is raised and exalted, Shochein Av dwells forever, Kadosh Shemo, his name is holy, Marom Kadosh Eshkon upon high, and in holiness I dwell. Here we have a description of the Godess Gadol. And you know what it says back today, you know what it says right afterwards? There's Dako Ushval Ruach. I'm with the one who is depressed and his spirit is low, Lachayot Ruach Shalim, to give life to the spirit of those who are feel lowly, Lachayot Leiv Nidkaim, and to give life to the hearts of those who are broken. For sure, the Ksuvim, it says in the third time, the Ksuvim, Ksiv, Shil Olokim Zamu Shemo, Sol Naroche Baravot Tekoshmo, a pasuk in Tilim, the Ilzul Upon, the great God who rides over the heavens. And afterwards it says, the father of the Yitamim, Dayan Amanot, of the kingdom of Om Gashal. So therefore I say, what's Gadol? Gadol is God's humility. God's humility. Gibor is God's ability to remain silent. He remains silent. He's Kovesh Yitzhak. He is Mitzamtzem. Nora is his silence. Mihamocha Ba'elim Hashem, who is like you amongst the mighty ones? What does it say after that? Mihamocha Ba'elim Hashem? Nora Sehilos. His Nora, his awesomeness, is the fact that he remains silent. His Gevura is the fact that he has the hedge of roses around him. The Gadol, Gibor, and Nora represent all three of the facets of God's personality. And I'm going to conclude with one other place where we find those three aspects of his personality. Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai Misorah V'Yeshua Yeshua V'Zakenu L'Nevi'im U'Nevi'im Misorah Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah said three things. Hevel Mitunim Badim. Be patient in judgment. You know how I learned Pshat Nevei Mitunim Badim? And this is something that Anshei Knesset HaGdolah had to teach Jews when they came back from Golus Bavel and they were suffering terribly in Eretz Yisrael. Be patient in passing judgment on history. Don't be in a hurry to explain history. Wait. And don't forget, Anshei Knesset HaGdolah was saying, we're not coming back to Eretz Yisrael. Let's see what will be in another generation, another two generations. Don't ask the questions that you want to ask. Don't demand answers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remain silent. Wait. We're living in a world that before somebody has finished saying something, all the commentators are already telling us what he really said or what their opinions are. Instant response to everything. And if you don't have an instant response, and especially if you're talking Hebrew, these guys speak so fast, you know. Like they have to understand everything. and we know exactly what it means and what's behind it. And then, if you ever bother, sometimes you should do it. Save a week's newspapers, and on Friday, read Sunday's newspaper. You will have so much fun. I'm telling you, you'll have so much fun. You'll hear the definite statements that are said by this one, that one, and by the end of the week, you find out you forgot already, and they know you're going to forget. Unless you're like me. I save the papers until my wife makes me throw them out. Before I do it, I take a look and I see the nourishment. It's unbelievable. There have been classic examples. I'll keep you here all day if I'll tell you the classic examples of the nourishment. The Jew has to be very careful. Don't pass judgment on history. Don't ask the questions you know that God will not answer for you. For Hamidu Talmidim Harvey. Do you know how you can have many students?